The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 79. It's on the page 88 of the New Testament. Allow me to read. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophet of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen." As Joseph became the governor of Egypt, the family of Jacob moved to Egypt. At the time, Jacob, father of Joseph, stood in front of Pharaoh and asked him, "How old are you?" Jacob said, "It's been 130 years wandering around the world, which is way too short compared to those years that my ancestors have spent, but it's been hard enough." Jacob's life was literally hard. But it is rather Joseph, his son, who had harder half of his life than Jacob. Born as the 11th son to Jacob, Joseph lived 110 years. When he turned 17, his brothers set him up and sold him to Egypt and lived there 93 years since. Joseph lived as a slave and prisoner for 13 years and became the governor of Egypt at the age of 30 and finally could meet his family whom he badly longed for. And 17 years since then, at the age of 56, Jacob passed away. And 54 years more have passed, and Joseph died. From when Father Jacob died, the former 56 of Joseph's life was full of events. Especially, 39 years among them were quite tumultuous. Out of 14 chapters of Genesis, chapter 37 to 50, except the chapter 38, the story of Judah and Tamar, the whole 13 chapters are about Joseph. And especially, except those several verses of the last chapter 50, all is about the first half, 56 years of Joseph's life. On the contrary, the latter half of the life of Joseph seems plain and ordinary, as testified in the Genesis 50:22-23. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. The only record in his latter half-life of 54 years is that he saw the third generation of his son Ephraim's children, and the grandchildren of Manasseh were born at Joseph's knees. This may look nothing, but is meaningful as much as the first half of Joseph's life. Daily life and faith is not separate each other. Most of our faith is like a walk along your town rather than riding a roller coaster. The fact that Joseph saw his great-grandchildren does not mean that he lived until then, nor he lived with his third generations and paid them for schools. Jacob adopted the two sons of Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim as his sons, meaning that he left them who were born in Egypt, become the descendants of the covenant. The same goes to the fact that Joseph adopted sons of Machir, the grandson, as his. They also were given birth in Egypt and never have been in or seen Canaan, but they were also the descendants of God's covenant and raised up as the people of God. Later, the descendants of Machir took Gilead. Genesis ends with the will of Joseph, as in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 to 26, as follows. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they emboldened him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. As Joseph was the governor of Egypt, his Israeli descendants would enjoy a lot of benefits. However, it was evident that those benefits would go away when Joseph died. And this might worry many people, including the brothers. To those descendants of Israel, Joseph told, "God will surely come to your aid," twice. Meanwhile, the Hebrew word for "come to one's aid" is pakad, which has a meaning of "come to your aid." Is more often used to mean visit. It is also considered that the pakad of Joseph's will is more focused on to mean visit than come to one's aid. Coming to one's aid is warm, but it can be done by sending others, money, or materials. Visiting, however, must be done in person. It'd be grateful if a friend of yours sent you some food when you were admitted to a hospital due to illness or accident. But if a friend who was not used to be so close to you visits you and holds your hands, then you might feel differently about the friend. God does not just send things to your need, but He visits you in person. Four 400 years later, when the descendants of Israel were in extreme pain of slavery, God visited Moses. And the descendants of Israel finally got out of Egypt. The visit of God was the start, process, and the result, making each of us to become one. As soon as Zechariah named the newborn baby John, following the angel Gabriel, his mouth was opened and began to speak after 9 months. Today's scripture verse 67 and 68 testified as follows. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." It was a praise of prophecy what came out from the mouth of Zechariah. If I were him, I would have sung a song of gratefulness that God gave me a son, or enabling me to speak again instead of criticizing for my unfaithfulness. Zechariah, however, praised with a song of prophecy. This song is called the last prophecy of the Old Testament and the first of the New Testament. And Zechariah praised with the song of prophecy and sent the past instead of the future. During the past 2 weeks, we've been contemplated on the meaning of prophecy through Pastor Ijechar. The prophecy that the Bible tells is not that of a fortune teller saying a certain thing would take place on a certain date of the future, but to interpret the past based on the Word of God through the Holy Spirit and discern the current and forecast the future and raise the life of yours and others on the word of God righteously. The Song of Zechariah's prophecy is mostly the quotes of the Psalm and letter of prophets. That is to say, the word given to him by God was not that has been untold by others, but those God already gave him through the Old Testament to remind him of the words. Even if you meet people who say they received a divine message or saw visions, and if they are not based on the value of God's words, it is not from God. Also, no matter how mysterious dreams you might have, it is just a silly dream if those are not under God's words. That is how true Christians would do. That is why we should never be the foolish people who seek something not on the words, but be the Christians living based on the Word of God recorded on the Bible. Zechariah interpreted the fact that God had worked for and saved the people of Israel for the past 2,000 years from the time of Abraham, and sang a song of prophecy that God will send the Messiah to give them an everlasting life, even though they were then under the tyranny of the Roman Empire and the King Herod. Zechariah's praise begins as follows. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. The Latin Bible, translated in the late 4th century, is called Vulgata Vulgate, and the phrase praise was Benedictus in it. That's why the title of Zechariah's song is Benedictus. When you see the face of your child getting home, you will know how the result of the college entrance exam, pass or fail, even without asking them. In the same way, you would automatically know whether you pass or not the job interview when just reading the heading of the notice without finishing it. Thank you for applying. You are fully qualified, but blah, blah. This way, you don't have to read further. You failed. On the contrary, congratulations. We are not words taught, but this means you passed. The same goes when a man or a woman, they might be work colleagues, alumni, or members of church, proposed. You will know with only the first sentence, starting with, well, you are too great, you're tall and nice, and Liz too. I wish we could still be friends. And when someone starts with, you're cute, wise, and kind, this means you are not my type. When you ask someone to be a boy or a girlfriend or marry, and I told, seriously, I was going to tell you first. Or, I was thinking why you didn't ask me. Then it means a yes. The more you have wanted, the more exclamations there might be. The Song of Zechariah starts with praise to the Lord. Zechariah couldn't say and hear anything for the past 9 months. On the surface, it would have been so frustrating. However, deep inside him was full of God's grace. Today's scripture of 8 verses from 68 to 75 are in 4 sentences in Korean version, but actually only 1 sentence in the Greek version. Zechariah seemed to be under a magnificent waterfall of the grace of God, who have diligently worked to save his people. Verse 68 again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. the reason of his praise is that God has come and redeemed his people as he confessed. The word to mean to come is episkeptomai in Greek, which has the same meaning as visit or pakad in the world of Joseph. Our salvation started with the visit of God. This shows the difference between Buddhism, where man should visit the God and reach nirvana by one's own fault, by one's own effort, and Christianity, where God comes to man first and gives an everlasting love to those who can never be saved otherwise. The visit of God means the complete intervention of God when men are incapable of anything anymore. The chapter 7 of Luke is about a funeral service. When Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd were on their way to a town called Nain, they ran into a dead person being carried out. Any death makes great sorrow because it forever separates people from people. And the funeral was for the only son of a widow. The widow could never have a baby again, and his son would have been the only hope of her after her husband died. That son was dead before his mother. How frustrating and hopeless is it? Nothing left for her to do. Then God saved him to live. Seeing the event, people said as follows. They were all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. They confess that God has come to help his people. Without this, nothing makes sense. There was nothing for his mother or others to do for the dead son, but the absolute work of God and the visit of God saved this young man, as they confess. We Christians know that God came to us. If you feel you don't remember, or that memory is getting blurred, I would like to recommend you to pray to God or write about the life you have had so far, as if you talk with your friends. Then you would enjoy the grace of God, finding out God who has come to us countless times. Zechariah praises God that he has come and redeemed the people of Israel. Last Wednesday Bible study was lifted with a praise Bible with Song Jong-mi to revitalize praise. There were subtitles of Bible verses in the middle of praise. And there was this, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 through 3. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. It says that God stayed with the people of Israel when they passed through the waters, not to sink, and when passing through the fire, not to be burned. Moreover, he willingly paid Egypt, far bigger nation than Israel, for their ransom to save the people. He gave Cush and Seba in their stead. Today is the third Sunday of Lent, when we meditate on the suffering of Jesus, who died on the cross to save us, long for the resurrection of the Lord, and correct our life, walking in the wrong way or holding a wrong thing. Even though our past life was full of troubles, as Jacob confessed, and considered as the slavery of Joseph, furthermore, hopeless, like that of the widow in Nain, who lost his only son, or even if our life was so plain and nothing special, it is God visiting us every time and knocked on the door of our life so that we can live connected to the eternity. Don't you think? Moreover, God exchanged Israel with Egypt, far bigger nation than Israel, to save Israel, and willingly gave Cush and Seba to save us. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who is forever big to us, and exchanged with the forgiveness of sins, and willingly died on the cross. On this season of repentance, let us repent that we longed for the wealth of the world rather than the grace of God, although God has come to our life numerous times to give us his mercy. Let us regret that we have undervalued the priceless eternal life God gave us for nothing. The more Christians consider the visit and redemption of God valuable, the more righteous this society will become, which is full of conflict between worldly values, social positions, and generations through us. Then, like Zechariah, inner us would be full of the song of prophecy, praising God, and will become the beneficiary of astonishing resurrection. Let us pray. There were times when our life was felt tumultuous, just as that of Jacob. It was sometimes felt like being a prisoner or a slave. We once lived hopelessly with great despair, just like the widow who lost her only son. Also, sometimes we thought our life was plain and meaningless. Even if it is true, we confess that it is God who made us to be us right now, giving worship to God. Thank you. However, looking back, God came to us because He loved us, but often we ignored and felt annoyed for the visit. In many cases, we longed more for being taken care of by the world rather than God. That way, the name of the Lord fell on the land, and churches became subject to worries. On this third Sunday of Lent, season of repentance, we regret. Let us forgive. Help us not forget God. Let Jesus Christ died on the cross, which cannot even be compared to Egypt, Cush, or Saba, to redeem our sins, so that those who are living a troubled life can face the truth. Those who are toward tumultuous sea, meet the Lord, who will calm the sea. And those who are swept by the grief and despair, see the light of life. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.